Amen.
Woo, baby.
He has no rival. He has no equal. I can get a little excited about that, folks. I know you're looking at me like I'm Ezekiel Elliott playing golf today, but that's good stuff. Thank you very much. We're trying to figure out this silly mic, and it will be gone by next week, I promise you. But can I see it? There we go. I can see who's actually out there. We're glad you're here this morning. We're glad to have all of our guests here this morning. We're having baptism at the end of the service, and one of my favorite things to do at our church is we begin to celebrate with those who, in their walk with Christ, want to tell the world that they're a believer and they're identifying with Jesus, and they couldn't be happier. So this series that I've been working on, in case you haven't noticed, your pastor has not been up here the last, how many weeks? Guess. 3 weeks. Some of you, 3 weeks, and he's back. Oh, puke. You know, I'm sorry. I came back, all right? But we've been, just things going on at the church. I've been really putting my heart and soul into this series and the series following after it, and able to work with some end-of-the-year reports and business things, and so I've asked some of our guys to fill in for me, and they've done a great job. If you weren't here last week, Brad did a great job talking about what devoted means in Acts 2 and kind of sets the stage for where we're going today. But this series is called Part of Something Bigger. Part of Something Bigger. So I need you to do something with me, okay? So I need you to have both your hands free. So put down your coffees, put down your phones, have your hands free. And once you have your hands free, just do this for me so I can see them, all right? Come on, let me see them. I feel like this is a stick up. I got you. Okay, that's good. I got you. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. This is something that I learned as a child, okay? So I want you to take your fingers, and I want you to interweave them like this with your fingertips down, okay? And then close them, okay? So here's what it is. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door and see all the people, okay? Have you done that before? One more time. Here we go. Ready? Here's the church. Come on. This is audience participation. This is the only thing I want to ask you to do all service, okay? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. Okay, so because I'm a pastor's kid and I was born a smart aleck, when our teacher taught us that, I was the only one in the room. Now participate with me again, okay? Instead of your fingers going like this, put your fingers on top this time, okay? Now make the same close, okay? So here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. Where's all the people? My teacher wasn't really amused by that back then, but okay, Brian, do it again. Do it again. But, you know, as we look at where we are in 2019, churches across America aren't looking like this. They're looking more like this. There's a natural decline in churches across the United States of America, and I could give you statistics that shows that roughly between 75 and 78% of churches are either in a plateau or they're declining. The number of people, and I know we drop around that word, we talk about millennials, the number of millennials that have stopped attending church is that next generation that sees what the church is about and they don't really want to have a part of it. 2017 was the last year, but this church attendance is declining. The Gallup poll, it's a continental survey. It says, they're asked this question: do you attend religious services weekly or bi-weekly? 1957, over 49% said yes, so approximately half the people in the United States. 2007, which is what, 50 years later, that number had dropped to 42%. And is at 50 years. But in the next 10 years, we drop another 4% down to 38% said yes to that question. Now, when you see 38% that says yes, we attend services bi-weekly, don't miss this. That's 62% of Americans do not attend church on Sunday. Now, I don't know if that bothers you. I could probably go a whole different direction with this and say that's the reason that our country is in the disarray that it is, and we can start that whole political discussion, but I do think they're closely related. I think one of the areas is that we've failed to include God in our lives. And the second, I believe, is due to the demise of the male character or the father being the spiritual leader of the family. But that's a different message as well. But that 62% of surveyed adults say they don't attend church. Now, have you ever heard something called the halo effect? You know what a halo is? A halo is something that you see around your pastor's head. It's this little thing that goes that you know what I'm talking about? That's a halo. It's above an angel. So the halo effect says simply this. There's a difference between what people tell the pollsters and what they actually do. All the time I say, hey, do you attend church somewhere? Oh, of course I do. Well, where? At that one church down there. It's like on the corner and what's the name of it? The name escapes me right now. I said, have you ever met the pastor? I have. What's his name? I can't remember his name. Sweetheart, what's his name? You know, the guy, the bald guy, and they don't remember. So the halo effect is basically when somebody asks you, do you go to church? And you know you should, you say, yeah, well, of course I go to church. So they say because of the halo effect, that number from 62% is actually more like a 70-75% true that they attend church. Now, there are many reasons why people don't attend church. Church is irrelevant. The leaders are hypocritical. God's missing in the church. They believe that Christians are just judgmental. They're snobbish. It's confusing when I go there. I don't understand the music. I don't understand what the guy talked about. There's no message clarity. It just seems like an hour of my life I'll never get back. Another reason, there's just nobody in that room that's like me. I don't have any of my friends. And so understanding what community is, that there's not people in that room that I feel like I can really connect with. So inadvertently, churchgoers end up voicing their thoughts like this. What can the church do for me? What do I expect to get out of church? And really the question should be more, what can I do for the church? Because as we will understand, and I want you to hear this, the reason that I love the church and have committed my life to serving the church is that I believe that the church is the only way our world will see who Jesus is. And I want you to just let that settle just a little bit. You know, I think our expectations have changed over the years. I think church going has changed. You know, if you walked into a food establishment in the state of Texas, let's say Whataburger. How many Whataburger eaters we have here? Come on, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you like Whataburger. Come on. All right. All the unhealthy people raise their hand. I appreciate that. And it says, if you walked into Whataburger and you ordered an original with cheese, just a standard greatness of American culture through the burger establishment, an original burger with cheese, and then when they gave you that little number and they brought you your food, and instead they gave you a taquito. Instead of the burger with cheese, and they gave you a taquito, and then the lady who brought it to you said, now, we brought this to you because we thought you'd actually like it better. It's really good. It's got rave reviews on the internet, and it's one of the things we're becoming to be known for. Because you ordered a burger but received a taquito, would you be satisfied or dissatisfied? Dissatisfied. Why? Because it wasn't what you ordered. You would not be happy. It's not what you wanted. It's not what you expected. I think there's a close parallel. I think it's what we've done with the church. I think that's what our culture now has said the church needs to be like. So instead of obeying what God gave us for his order of the church, we've created something that works better. We've created a philosophy that says we want to have a one-stop shop that fits all, that makes you happy. We want something for everybody. We want this little jewel for these people. This will be happy for these people. And so we tend to cater to people so that we can appease them to bring them in because we want them in church. See, I believe everybody here, even this morning, whether you admit it or not, you have an expectation from what you expect from church. Many of our expectations are based upon how we grew up in church and the way it was in church. Many of our expectations are, well, when I go to church, I like this. So there was a book that I was reading, and I'll give you the title of that a little bit later, but it asked this question, and it was like an exercise. And so I wrote that. So these are my answers, okay? So the illustration was this. List all the things that people expect from your church. List all the things that people expect from your church. Give me that slide. So as I talk with people, they want age-specific ministries. And by that, I mean they want something for the nursery. They want kids ministry. They want youth ministry. They want something for young families. They're interested in something that meets their particular needs. Secondly, a certain style, a certain volume, or a certain length of singing. Let me just say this up front. There are no two generations that like the same music. Are you feeling me? It just isn't going to happen. There are differences. But I all the time, well, Pastor, if we could just have a different style with lower volume and a shorter length, I'd be happy. Well, okay, that's, again, what I'm talking about, what people expect from church. A well-communicated, short sermon they like. Short being the key word. We'd like to hear what you have to say, but if you could get us out in time so we could get our table at Abuelo's, that would be fantastic, okay? Close parking. We would like to close park close, so it's not a long walk. And then lastly, fresh coffee and exceptional child care. We want some good coffee, not just the military coffee that's just black and muddy. We want the good stuff. We want the syrups, the creams. And if you could you add a little pastry to the side of it? Maybe a couple muffins or some homemade cookies? That would be fantastic. So that tends to be what, when people come to church, those are their expectations. So then the exercise says, now list the commands that God gave the church in Scripture. So look at this chart. Love one another as I have loved you. We find that in John 15, 12. That we're to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, James 1, 27. We were commanded by God to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, 19. In Galatians 6, 2, we were admonished to bear one another's burdens. And then finally, we were to submit to one another out of reverence to God. We were to put each other's needs before another person. So the question was this. If you take those two lists, the top list of, next slide there, Mr. Kyle. List all the things that people expect from church and list the commands that God gave the church. The question was this, which would upset you more? And you answer this question. If the church didn't provide the things from the first list or the church didn't obey the commands in the second list? Which would get under your skin faster? Which would bother you? I tend to believe that we've inadvertently slipped into a misperception of what church is about. And we've labeled it that it's a building, it's a service, when it's not that at all. I'm taking classes at Southwestern Seminary. I take a class every Monday. It's the same school that Brad's going to as well. He's much smarter than me, so he takes more than one class, but I take one class a semester. So it's going to take me 6 years to graduate, and I'm going to finish up my third year this year. But I was talking with some other students, and these students right next to us. Have you ever heard a conversation you didn't want to listen in, but you really wanted to listen in? You know what I'm talking about? So I'm listening to them talk, and the conversation went something like this. It's, hey, bro, where do you go to church now? And the guy says, hey, I actually go to Antioch Baptist now. He says, it's a great church. They got incredible music. I love the kids program. My family really loves it. So this other guy says, well, man, that's pretty cool. He says, hey, do you think I could check out your church? Because to be honest with you, the church I'm going to, I don't get much out of it right now. And the guy said, can I go check it out maybe next week? And he says, yeah, sounds good. He says, but not next week because I'm not going to be there. He says, my youngest son has soccer next Sunday, so I won't be there. And the guy says, okay, well, how about the next week? And this other guy says, sounds good. He says, do you guys have a singles department there? So that conversation went on. As I'm listening to this, this was my thought. Can you imagine what the conversation would sound like between, as we read God's word, if Peter and Paul had this same type of conversation? If Paul were to say, hey, where do you go to church now? And Peter says, well, I go to the river. You know, they got great music, and I love the kids program. And then Paul says, cool, can I check it out next Sunday? Because I'm not getting much out of the church that I'm in right now. Peter says, well, sounds good. I'm not going to be there next week because my son has soccer. How about next week? Sounds good, Paul says. Do they have a singles group? And I started thinking how absurd that would be because Peter and Paul have a completely different understanding of what church is. Church is not something you go to. Church is something you are. You see, my opinion is that the early church from the very beginning looked completely different than what we picture church today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. We're going to read about four or five scriptures this morning. You know, the first mention of the church was by Jesus. And in Matthew, chapter number 16, verse 15 through 18, verse 15 says, "What about you? But what about you," he asked, "who do you say that I am?" So verse 14 probably would give you some good context. Jesus says, "Hey, just curious, who do people say that I am?" Some said, "Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're an Old Testament prophet come back to life." So in verse 15, he says, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." See, unfortunately, there are some denominations that interpret this particular portion of Scripture to mean that Peter was the rock in which the church was founded, because his name, Peter, means Petrus, means little rock. It literally means the word rock. And that's why they claim that Peter has a prominent position in their church history. Some have said that Peter was the very first pope. But I want to show you something in this verse that gives you context that that's not exactly what Jesus was talking about. See this question, verse 15, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered this, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living rock. God." Jesus' response says, "I tell you that you, Peter, and on this rock," and this rock being the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Because of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, "On that, I will build my church." Not you as a human, on his son, Jesus Christ. That's the correct interpretation of that scripture. This confession of faith is the rock in which the church was built. And just like Peter's, he says, everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord, you are part of that church. Now in the Bible, the word church is found, and it comes from the Greek term ekklesia, which is formed from two different words, meaning an assembly, a gathering, and the second part is called out, or to call out. So we are called out assembly. We are to be separate from the world. We are called out from that particular culture. So this means that the New Testament church is simply this. It's a body of believers who have been called out from the world by God to live as his people under the authority of Jesus Christ. So how does that look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23? And I'm reading from the New Living Testament in this verse. Up on the screen it says, "God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of church." Because that ekklesia means a called out assembly. And this verse is huge. "And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things, everywhere, with himself." So the big confusion we have with most church attenders is simply this. It's the dilemma. Do I go to church or do I be the church? How are we the church? Now, I will tell you this, that this room that you are in is a church building. It's not a church. It houses the body of Christ. That's where you and I come in. So let me give you a twofold purpose of church, and then the next few weeks I want to build on, if once we understand what the church is, then we want to understand what a church member looks like. First purpose of the church is simply this. A church comes together or assembles for the purpose of bringing each member to spiritual maturity. The church comes together for the purpose of bringing each member to spiritual maturity. In other words, we're to grow in our faith. You see, Christian maturity is not that you learn more about the Bible or you memorize more of it or you can find the books of the Bible or find that story. Spiritual maturity is hearing God's word and having the ability to apply it to your life. Now, it doesn't come natural. Love your neighbors as yourself. struggle with that one. How about the command, love all the stupid drivers on the highway? How are you doing on that one, you know? There are certain things in our mind that we struggle with, but maturity says, you know what? I'm learning that I'm not in that much of a hurry. I got plenty of time. You become more patient. That's what maturity looks like. But Ephesians chapter number 4, Paul says this, so Christ himself, he gave the people in the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. These are gifts of the Spirit. He says, I gave them, the church, these personalities, these characteristics, these skill sets for one purpose, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the faithfulness of Christ. The goal is unity of faith in Jesus and maturity in our belief and understanding. So I do not want you to miss this. Christ equipped the church and the believers being in the church with gifts. He gave every single one in this room, he gave you a natural lean, a natural bend. You tend to serve this. How many people here are, you're detail organized, you're very organized. Raise your hand. Come on. Anybody? How many of you have no idea where your keys are right now? Anybody like that? Yeah, exactly, okay. How many of you people, if somebody says, somebody walked up to you and they said, you know, I'm having a hard time with smoking, your response would be, that's easy, quit. You know, it's done. Maybe that's you. How many of you would say, oh, you know, I'm feeling you, and I want you to know that I'll be here for you, and I'll walk. See, we have different skill sets that are all manifested in our spiritual gifts that God has already built you with. There are people in this room that you like to be in charge. You see something, you begin, okay, we good. There's some of you that you just want to be able to serve. Just point me a direction, and I'll take care of those people. That is this natural skill set that God has equipped his body. We're going to be talking, next week we talk about unity. We're going to be talking about the illustration that Paul gives about we are like the members of a body and we all have different functions. But God called you to belong to a body, to serve this body. And this is huge. God never called anybody to him that he didn't connect with his body. He didn't call you just to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Oh, I'm in. I'm good. No, he says, I'm going to call you, but so that you'll grow, I'm going to connect you with a bunch of people. Now, if you're connected with Harmony Baptist Church, we got a Harmony Bunch of Clowns. That's what Harmony stands for. We got some pretty incredible people. We have all sorts of facets and types of personalities. You say, well, I'm broken. You'll fit right in. You say, I'm a complete mess. You'll fit right in. I don't know any of those characteristics. That is the body that he wants you. You know why? Because it's in that body you have the potential to grow spiritually for yourself and make an impact on those around you. Recently, I caught up with a member that used to attend our church back a ways, and they hadn't been here in a long time. So my conversation, I know it'd probably be easy if I just said, hey, it's good to see you. How's the kids doing? Talk to you later. I could have kept it cordial. But you see, I believe in the church is so much an important part of your Christian life that I didn't want to leave it there because I love this family. I spent a lot of time with this family. And I said simply this, you guys attended church anywhere? Now I know that this individual has even served in a position of leadership at Harmony. And he told me, he said, no, I'm not. We're not. Just to be honest with you. I'm not going to lie to you, Brian. First couple Sundays, we were looking for something a little bit different, and our friends had moved away, and we just haven't connected. And so we tried a couple different churches, and now that my schedule's changed and I'm working every other Sunday possibly, he says, we haven't been to church in a while. And I said to him, that's been 2 years, hasn't it? Well, yeah, it has been 2 years. And then I went on for the next 5 minutes. I said, you know, we've been through a lot. And because I love you, I'm going to tell you this. But God created you for connection, not isolation. You see, where there's no accountability, there's no success. I have guys that I play racquetball with every week. Do you know why I show up? Because I love racquetball? No, because I know if I don't show up when everybody else is there and they're short people, they're going to text me and say, dude, you are such a loser. You are such a weenie. You're a little scared today. No, it's the accountability because I know I'm going to let them down. That is one of the byproducts of being part and connected to the body. But I'm telling you, we tend to isolate. I'll tell you when we tend to isolate. We tend to isolate when we know that things are going on and I'm a mess. And God's plan is connection, not isolation. That's why he equips you with your gift to serve someone else. Last summer, there was a couple that visited our church, and they asked if they could meet with me after church on a Sunday. They'd been here 2 or 3 weeks. And their phrasing was this: Pastor, we wanted to visit with you just for a few seconds. We wanted to ask you, what does Harmony have to offer? Now, I don't know how you respond to that question, but what do you mean have to offer? What can Harmony do for me and my wife? We have an older son, but what can we do? So after we talked for a few minutes, and I said to them, well, what are you looking for? It was she that was talking. She began, well, we're looking for a church that's this, and this is an opportunity, and we'd like to be able to have somebody be able to do this. And basically, she gave me a shopping list. So at the end of the shopping list, I said, okay, well, I have a question for you. Where are you currently serving now? I know you're not a member of our church, but where are you currently serving now? And she said, well, we attend such and such church. I said, where are you serving in that church? How long have you been there? She said, we've been there for 6 years. So where are you serving? Yeah, we really like our church. It's been a good church. We really feel like things have come to a closure. So I just said, wait a minute. So you're telling me you haven't served anywhere? Well, no, not so much. You know, it's a bigger church. It's kind of easy to get lost, and it's kind of hard for us to find our place. And it brought me back to a conversation I had with my dad when my wife and I were newlyweds, and it went something like this. Dad, we attend High Street Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. We're thinking about changing churches. Dad says, why? I said, you know what? We just don't really feel like we're connected with our church. Our pastor's okay, but we just don't really feel a part of the church. The first thing that came out of my dad's mouth is, well, where are you serving? Well, Dad, you know, we're group leaders in our young marrieds class. We have a large young marrieds class, and we're one of the captains of the teams. Well, do you serve your team? Well, we meet like once a quarter, and we'll have a fellowship. And so where else are you serving? I said, well, nowhere, Dad. So my dad, who's a retired Baptist minister after all these years, he says, until you connect in service, you will isolate and rot. Well, Dad, it's kind of strong words. I don't think you know what I'm going through. So I got off the phone, because this was before speaker phones, okay? Renee says, what'd he say? He said that if we weren't serving or connecting, that we would die on the vine. And my wife says, well, what do you think about that? Well, you know, my dad's old, and he's kind of opinionated. But the more we talked about it, we said, you know, maybe there's something to it. So I'm young. I'm probably young 20s. Went up to some friends of ours, his name's Randy, and Randy had made mention that they needed teachers in the 4th and 5th grade boys and girls. I said, could we join and be a part of that? He says, yeah, what's your teaching experience? I have none. I know Jesus. I got that guy down. But he said, what you do, we'll put you on a teaching rotation, so you'll teach once every 4 weeks. So basically, in a year, you'll speak 12 times. They'll give you the outline curriculum, and you'll make a connection. So I jumped into it. At that time in my life, that was probably one of the most instrumental things in allowing me to make a connection with the people. You see, because if you're just up here talking to a bunch of people you don't know, it just doesn't have the same connection. But see, I look around this room, and I see Doc, who's in one of my life groups, and I see Scott Westbrook, who we shoot guns with. I see people all around this room that I'm like, there's a connection. There's a fulfillment. It can be one of the most enjoyable things in life. But you and I are programmed to isolate, not connect. We don't want to talk to anybody in the grocery store.
You see, we've accidentally bought into this consumeristic mentality of what have you done for me lately, as opposed to the incredible satisfaction there is when you begin to invite others into your life and make an impact in their life. Secondly, the second purpose of the church is the church reaches out, or a better word, it scatters to spread the love of Christ and the gospel to unbelievers in the world. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus is getting ready to leave this earth. He's risen from the dead. He's getting ready to return to his Father. In verse 18, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So here's your marching orders. I'm leaving. Here's what you need to do. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So this is Jesus as he's leaving. He's commissioned his apostles. Okay, kind of like my mom and dad. Hey, son, while we're gone, we need you to do this, this, and this. That's exactly what he was doing. He's saying, I'm leaving. And part of that conversation, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you an incredible helper. We'll talk about that later. But I'm leaving, so I need you to do these things. Make disciples. Baptize believers. Teach them to obey God's commands. You see, the body gathers every week, and we corporately gather in here so that we can become equipped, so that we can learn God's word, so we can make connections, because our job as we meet every single week is we gather here for a huddle. All right, count three. One, two, three. Go, God. And we are to leave this room, and we are to be the church in everyday situations, at your workplace, at the store, on Highway 360. We are to be the reflection of Jesus in a world that doesn't want to look at his reflection. So, if that's the purpose of the church, let me share some personal thoughts with you this morning. I want to speak from my heart for a second. One of the greatest thrills I have right now in my life is I love being the pastor of Harmony Baptist Church. I have no intention of that ending. I turned 55, and some of you say that's old, some of you say that's young. Regardless, I figure I've got at least another 10 good years, maybe 12 if I quit eating French fries, you know how that works, and then another two, maybe 14 if I give up ice cream. But regardless, I've been given the privilege of shepherding this flock. But I'll be honest with you, I want to do it better. I want to do a better job. You see, maybe your job, and I've realized that the natural tendency of people across the board is that the job you've worked, and if you're union, it's even greater possibly, that you want to do the minimum amount required so that you can get your check and go home. You don't want to carry the stress. You just would like to clock in, clock out, and I'm glad that's over with. That's not what I've committed my life to do. I want to see people come to Jesus Christ. I want to see lives changed. That is my mission. Therefore, I'm not giving up. I'm not letting go. I'm not backing off. Our mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, and that refers to us making disciples and equipping saints for the work of the ministry. So this last September, I saw something happen in our church that got my attention. And it screamed at me that this is what the church is supposed to look like. Unfortunately, we lost a very dear member this last year. Her name was Michelle Dobbs Carey. Michelle would sit over there by Miss Judy and Brandy in that particular area over there. And Michelle, she was just a sweet lady. She would tease me. I would tease her. She liked, I won't even rail on her sports team, but it was not the Broncos, and we would kid each other. But just such a sweet, sweet spirit. She had some health complications. They turned from bad to worse, and in a matter of days, critical condition in the hospital. She was young. Nobody expects for that to happen. But what I saw from the people in the church rocked my world. There were people, when I go up to visit, because, you know, I'm the pastor, and I'm supposed to be at the hospital, I was the sixth and seventh person from our church that was already up there. There are people in our church that understood we can't get Michelle out of the hospital. We can't diagnose her, but we can love on her and her family. And here's exactly what they did. They showed up. They watched her daughter's kids. They brought food, meals. We had people showing up at their house saying, here's a meal. Oh, well, your toilet's broken? I can go fix that right now. And left to go and did home repair. We had some people from our church who were in their life group, and these were all people that were connected with them in life group, said, you know what? We're going to mow your yard. I know you haven't had time. You haven't thought about it. So some guys said, you know what? I really can't cook food, but I can push a mower. So they went over, mowed and trimmed the yard, and the family came out and said, what's that? And the response was, it's because we love you guys. And I began to watch. Not only did I think that was pretty awesome, I began to watch the people in that household, and they were associated with Michelle, just overwhelmed. Wow, this is not normal. Paul, you're here. She said, if that's what the church is like, count me in. We've been praying for her daughter and son-in-law for a number of months. They're not here today, but they've been here a lot over this. It's incredible. When people see the church in action, the way it's supposed to work, it's a response. Wow, that's exactly what I need. That's exactly what I want to see. You see, the verse John 13:34 says this, a new command I give you, love one another, and this is Jesus talking, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. The way they're going to tell you're associated with Jesus is they're going to see this supernatural love that doesn't make sense. Doing things you would never do. Showing, caring. So during this season, I was reminded what my job as a pastor. My job as a pastor is to equip, to build up, and disciple the saints. You see, I really, instead of should be a head worker, I should be like you. I have a personal responsibility to the people in my life and the mission field. But I'm to be like a spiritual trainer, that I want to present the gospel and get you in environments where you can grow in one-on-one discipleship and mentorship situations and life groups so that your life begins to grow and you begin to understand what it means to serve. Because the best way for you to serve is not for us to give you a position as an usher. It's for you to learn to connect in your life group, in your small group, in our children's ministry, to find out what that's like so that you can use your gifts. There are people in this very room that said, Pastor, I will never get up on that platform, but if you ever need any work done around the church, I'm a carpenter, I'm a plumber, I'm a landscape person, count me in. I can serve my church in that way. That's using your gifts. But I used to think that my job as a pastor to equip and disciple saints was done through preaching and teaching. That if I constructed a good enough message on Sunday morning, that it would just change lives. Now, I do not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word, but I thought if I could preach better, if I could teach better, if I could cut it into pieces to where you would go, oh, okay, then we would. But see, the misnomer is that preaching or teaching, it requires a competent instructor or speaker, and it requires receptive students, people that really want to learn and grow. Whereas the equipping model requires an intentional personal relationship, personal, and secondly, a living example. So as I began to, this last September is when all this kind of went down with Michelle, I began to evaluate what does God want for our harmony, more importantly, what does He want for my life as a minister? 2006, when you called me to become your pastor, our church at that time was in just a disarray. The pastor had left in February. It was August. We'd been that many months without a pastor. There was just this spirit of people were discouraged. A man they'd followed and loved had left and didn't know what direction. They'd sold this facility and they were trying to relocate. And long story short, they had to move back in because the people that bought this building defaulted on their loan and they kicked them out and moved back in here. And And I think one of the things that made me a candidate for this church is that my background in church administration organization, I was an executive pastor for 15 years. We need somebody to help us get us organized. And that's exactly what I did. When I first set out, I really worked on organization. Everything from a database, getting people to know who they are. I'm just from top to bottom. I felt like my priority was to rebuild a foundation for our church. We were struggling with staff at that time, where our buildings were in disarray, our finances were hurting, and I felt like God just said, Pastor Brian, just focus on that. Let's get a stable foundation, and we'll go from there. So here we are, 12 years later. I feel like we have a great staff. I feel like our buildings look better than they ever have. Our finances do this, but God is blessing still in that area. But I believe I've been called to shepherd this flock, and so in that, I need to do a better job of equipping and developing leaders in this group as we reach people. You see, because I'm on a diet, I didn't do this illustration, but if I wanted to feed everybody in here a Hershey's mini candy bar, and I said, I'm going to give you a candy bar, here we go, and I have a package, and I would give one to Julie and one to Dawson and Brad and Lauren, and then go back to Debbie and Elena and just begin, it would take us a great deal of time for me to make sure everybody got one out. But if I gave a package to Doug Sandifer here, I say, here, Doug, here's a package for you. Back in the back row, I gave one to TJ, back one on Rob. Here we go, Rob. I got Dub, I'll give you a package. And I began to give it that area. I would say, here, I want you to pass out those around you. We'd be done in a matter of seconds because that's the principle of church and church growth. It's not one shepherd meeting the needs of everybody, because I wish I could, but I can't. Statistics tell me if I can do above 40 personal needs every single week, I'm doing really good. We're well beyond 40. So we've got to develop leaders from across the board, people leading people. So I feel like one of the jobs I have right now is spiritual development of believers. Through our starting point programs, our small groups, we want to start something called Life University Classes, where we begin to give you a foundation of the areas of Christian growth so that you can learn. Some of you just can't get enough. Some of you have heard it all. We want you to hear it all and apply it. And then we want to spend our time on leadership development, our staff, our deacons, our trustees, our group leaders. I've asked our men and lady leaders as well that if they would join me. This year, our deacons are going to look a little bit different this year. Our deacons have agreed to completely take the responsibility of the buildings from me. Completely. Inadvertently, that can take up a lot of time. That can take up a lot of time. And I don't say this to pat myself on the back, but everything from the stage lights to the color of the chairs you're sitting on to the slab repair last year, we have an air conditioner that's out. Those are the kind of things that can really monopolize a time schedule, and I just need help in that area. I said something to them. Their response was, of course we can do that. Yes, we can make that happen. So they're going to supervise the crew. So don't be surprised if you have an expertise and they say, hey, aren't you a plumber? Don't you have that skill? We have some needs around the church. Can you help us out? Because that's exactly what they're going to do. They're going to continue doing that. The illustration that we have in Acts so that the work of the ministry can continue on so that I can devote my time towards that. It's not a poor Brian thing. It's just working smarter. It's working smarter. I've asked our trustees to take a more active role in the supervision of our finances so that our church can be stronger. We have incredible accountability. We have accountability built within accountability. There's no one person that has access to anything, has access to everything, I mean. I can't write checks. I have no signing privileges. The people who count the money is double-checked by the bank, which is double-checked by the secretary. So everything's above board, but the financial planning, the forecasting, the where can we go, I'm going to include more people. Thirdly is to equip and develop our staff team, because I want our staff to learn how not to do the work better, but how to identify leaders and teach them and lead them as they help do the work as we work together as a staff. And the last point, which is where you come in, my desire is to equip every single one of you by using our leadership team to make an impact. I want to make a difference in your life. I want to see life change go on. You see, if you're here this morning, hear this. You were created for worship. That's the reason you were created. You were designed to live in community, in connection with other people. You were called to love. To love. So as we learn the church's twofold purpose, what is the church? The church comes together for the purpose of bringing each member to spiritual maturity. We are to have environments where we can grow in our faith. Secondly, we're to reach out and scatter. And I love that word, scatter around, to spread the love of Christ and the gospel. We're to love the world. Grow in faith. Love the world. The next few weeks, we'll be kind of hitting with the responsibilities of a church member, because participation, or association maybe is a better word, association does not quite give you the full context of what a church member is. You can be associated. I'm associated with the Denver Broncos. Anybody else? Any other Denver Bronco fans that are close to God like me? Anybody like that at all? I'm just curious. But you'll find that there are associations right now. I saw a guy the other day wearing a Brady jersey. My thought is that a brand new jersey, or have you been connected with them a long time? Do you know Tom's middle name? I don't think you do. I think you're just a band, you know. But here's the difference. There's an association that says, yeah, this is my church. There's a membership understanding, which requires supernatural unity, supernatural love, and it goes from membership to ownership. Membership to ownership. That's where I want us to understand what meeting church members about. We bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. I thank you for your attention this morning. I covet your prayers right now that God would work in my life as a leader and give me the strategy in order to make a difference in leading our church. For those who have participated, for those who have dedicated, those who covenanted with us. Dear God, I'm praying that you would just do something incredible with this church, with your church, because it is your church. That you would do something incredible with our lives. That we would not bring a consumeristic mentality when we come to church, but instead we would understand that we are to use our gifts to serve the body so that we all can grow. Not only do we allow others to grow around us, it makes us stronger. May we understand that connection. God, I thank you so much for the lives this morning that are being baptized and the testimony they have of declaring to the world that they're identifying with not only this church, but with you as Jesus Christ is their Savior. I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here to be baptized, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and head your way back up there right now as we're speaking right now. Just get up and move. Do not go up those stairs because you'll go in the water. So go up these stairs over here, all right? And then ushers, if you will, take your place. We're going to receive our offering while the baptism is happening. So as they make their way, ushers, if you will find your place, put that in for me. And we will have our baptismal service. Thanks, man. April, don't make the water warm, okay? Don't make the water warm. Hey, Don, if you and Larry will get dressed first, because you guys are going out there first.
I don't have any strong drums. Stick that on. Is this thing on?